All right, well, welcome again. Another evening with Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing out there in Pal Talk Land? Everybody doing good? Good. Okay, good. All right. Let's see, y'all. Okay, anybody got anything to start out with quick? So I heard a rumor some girls were going to sing tonight. I don't know if that's true or not. Yes, looks like it. Okay, Kim, you got the mic.
Yes, the rumor is true. Christy and Joy would like to share a song with everyone.
Awesome. Thank you. Anybody else have anything before we start off here? Okay, well, we got a storm going on up here. So if you hear any thunder rumbling, that's what it is. And sometimes when we get these storms, you know, it knocks our electricity out. So if I go out all of a sudden tonight, everything goes blank. I'm just going to sing one song tonight. Kind of has to do with what we're going to be talking about. You guys know this, and I'm sure.
Jesus is testing his people. Only the faithful stand. Oh yes, Jesus is testing his people. Righteous enter in. The seed and the chaff fall together. The wheat and the tares both stand until the heart comes to divide them. Only the righteous enter in. Jesus is testing his people. Faithful stand. Oh yes, Jesus is testing his people. Only the righteous enter in. Dark is upon us, and dark is the hour we stand. But it was dark when Christ prayed in the garden. It's the darkness that tries every man. Jesus is testing his people. Only the faithful stand. Oh yes, Jesus is testing his people. Only the righteous enter in. Only the righteous enter.
Amen. Yes, that's right. Rich, you got it. Hallelujah. Anybody have anything you'd like to share quick before you start off? Okay. Well, then, I got just a little something to share. Just a little, not a message, it's a little exhortation on idolatry. Sort of has a little bit to do with last week. Last week I talked about the balm in Gilead. We said it was a common knowledge that in Judea, in Jerusalem, that there was a healing balm in the region of Gilead. It was very famous for it. And everybody knew there were physicians there who could minister that balm. And when Jeremiah said, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" he was speaking spiritually. He was saying that, you know, what Judah needed was a spiritual balm to cure their spiritual disease of idolatry and self-will. We also said that there are several reasons why God's people refused that balm, the balm that can cure their diseases. First and foremost is that they get so deluded, they don't even realize they're sick. We said it's possible for a genuine Christian to get to a place where they're not only blind, totally, totally blind to their true spiritual condition, but they've also become so hard of heart that they refuse to hear the truth, they refuse to be corrected when somebody tries to correct them, when the Holy Spirit tries to correct them. We also said that one of the saddest things we'll ever experience as a Christian is when we have to sit by silently and watch those we love, those we've walked in fellowship with, make wrong choices, wrong decisions, that we know are going to cause them to miss God's purpose for their lives. And then when that happens to us, a whole range of emotions floods the soul. And I said Jeremiah certainly experienced those emotions during his ministry. I mean, in one place he says, "Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn, and horror grips me." That was Jeremiah 21. So these are things we have to experience, and we do experience. But I want to talk about another side of that whole story tonight, another side of that situation. If you can stand by and watch somebody walk away, that's good. Most people can't. They can't stand by silently and watch them walk away. They'll compromise, and they'll do anything to keep in fellowship with those kinds of people. And that's the other side of the coin, the other side of the situation. When people choose their own way, when they choose their own will over God's will, they do more than simply walk away from the call or from the destiny God has. They do more than remove themselves from the race. Many times, they inevitably give themselves over to the influence of demon spirits. And then they become tools for Satan to use against anyone they're spiritually involved with. I just want to read a couple of scriptures we're all familiar with. I've read them many times, they're in my books, but it's good to read them again and apply them to this situation, okay? Daniel 7, 20-22 says, "And of the 10 horns that were on his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and that same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until he made war with the saints and prevailed against them." That means he was beating them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Revelation 13, 5-7. Talking about the same beast, same horn. Says, "And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwelt in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." Okay, now there's all kinds of applications here. There's political applications. There's religious applications. Now, most of today's Christians fuse to believe that these passages actually mean what they say because they've been taught so many lies, particularly the lie of eternal security. And the few Christians who do take these warnings of Daniel and John seriously, they tend to always place them within a political or an economic or a theological framework. In other words, they expect the beast to use this, the world political system or the world economic system or the false doctrines of the apostate church system to overcome the saints. And there's truth in that. He's going to. But there's also another angle there. Very rarely do the people ever read that those verses and look at their own wife, their own husband, their own children, their own parents, and say to themselves, the beast of Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 is using them to overcome me. Very few times we look at people in our family, people we love, or people we fellowship with, and say, you know, hey, you have become a tool in the hand of the enemy against me. Now, when someone who we love has become a tool in the hands of Satan, we have only two choices. Separate from them and view them as our enemy until they get delivered, or compromise with them and come under the same demonic influence they have chosen to walk under. And when that choice is presented to people, the vast majority of them compromise, and before long they're walking in total religious delusion, and they have been overcome. Not only has the person been overcome, but because they refuse to separate from them and view them as their enemy, they are overcome. So the unpleasant reality is that we humans, and that includes Christians, are weakest and most vulnerable in the area of relationships. And since this is the case, that is the area Satan uses most and most effectively to overcome the saints. I've seen brethren who look like spiritual giants, who seem to have spiritual iron in many areas of their lives. I've seen them become helpless cowards when they realize they have to separate from someone they love in order to make their calling and election sure. I've seen people who look like towers of strength, who seem to manifest a no-compromise attitude towards anything and everything that might possibly hinder them spiritually and stop them from attaining the goal. I've seen those kinds of people collapse in helplessness and despair when faced with the choice of losing someone they love or attaining the destiny God has for them. They don't want to give up their destiny that God has for them, and they don't want to give up their loved one, and they just go into a despairing, despondent pit because they can't make a choice. They just sit there and stew and stew and stew until finally God forces them out of the valley of decision one way or the other. See, the cold-blooded truth is most of us can't sit by silently and watch someone we love make a wrong decision and walk off and go on some other direction. It's too heavy of a price to pay for most people. So instead of separating from them and letting them go on to the destiny they've freely chosen, we compromise with them and we'll do anything we can to keep that relationship with them intact. We'll do anything we can just so we don't lose them. But you see, in the end, we're the ones who are the losers because they've already made their choice. And there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do to change it. They've already traded their call and their election in for some temporal relationship, some temporal possession, some carnal experience. And all the compromise and all the long-suffering in the world won't change that. Unless God gets to them and they repent, that's different. They're going to do it. That's their choice. God's not going to stop them. The only thing compromise is going to do is change your destiny. So just as they traded their call and election in for something of this earth, so then we trade our call and election in for something of this earth, which is to have them. And so it goes. That's how the devil gets people and overcomes them. First, he overcomes one person, and then he uses that person to overcome others around them. When we refuse to separate from those who have become tools of Satan, not only are we committing idolatry, just like the ancient Hebrews did, we're allowing the beast to overcome us. We're choosing spiritual destruction just as surely as the one we love has chosen spiritual destruction. There's no choice about it. And that's why God hates idolatry so much. Idolatry forces us. It turns us into his enemy. It destroys us. And makes him our enemy. Makes God our enemy. You don't want God as an enemy, my friends. Believe me. All right? I mean, he's the only one that can deliver us from Satan's deception, from Satan's power, from the deception is so powerful today. He's the only one that can deliver us and keep us safe from that. When he becomes our enemy, it's all over. We're toast. And he does become our enemy at some point. I want to read you a passage from Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14, 1 through 4. It says, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face? Should I be inquired of all at all by them? Therefore speaking to them and saying to them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel, that means every Christian, that setteth up his idol in his heart, and putteth a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, that means cometh to God for guidance, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. I, the Lord, will answer him according to the multitude of his idols. See, today's Christians have no fear of God. They read that and think, oh, those dumb Jews. They don't understand. It's the same thing today. Christians who have idols in their heart that go to God for are liable to have God answer them according to those idols. Now, he didn't say he's going to do it every time, but you don't know when you've crossed the point when he's going to start answering you with deception according to your deception. Nobody ever knows that. That's in God's hands. Today's Christians have no fear. No fear of God. They do not believe what that passage says. They don't believe he would ever answer their prayers according to the multitude of the idols they have in their hearts. I want you to imagine you get in a situation, you go to the Lord in prayer, you ask him for help in some situation you get into, and he answers you according to the kind of deception you yourself have freely chosen, whether you know it or not. He answers you according to that deception. You know, God says he's going to do that at some point. Do we really have any fear of God? Do we really believe he will at some point cut us out of the vine as Jesus if we continue to serve other gods? I just want to read a couple of passages in the New Testament here. Matthew 10, 37. Jesus said, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Luke 14, 26 says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. There's no ifs, ands, or buts in there. He cannot. Now, Jesus is talking about idols here. He said the same thing to his disciples that Jehovah said to the Israelites at Mount Sinai when he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus 23, okay? Any natural relationship that is before Jesus Christ, I don't care what it is, father, mother, son, daughter, wife, husband, children, brother, sister, I don't care what it is, anything that's before Jesus is an idol in our life. It's an idol. Any relationship that we can't lay down or let go of, any relative that we cannot separate from, any relationship we can't walk away from and never look back, that relationship is an idol. Now, the sad fact is the vast majority of today's Christians, including those who have left the church system, including those who are, you know, supposedly going on deeper truths, end time truths here, they have idols in their hearts. And they're serving other gods. They're committing spiritual adultery. And one of these days, they're going to wake up and find that God has become their enemy. They're going to realize that he's been answering them according to the idols they're serving, according to other gods they're following. And that's a terrible state to be in. It's bad enough when Satan deceives us. How much more horrible is when God answers us according to the deception and the wickedness that's inside of us? Now, I don't know if you ever heard this, but lots of today's ministers, they still argue over whether or not it's possible to be a believer and not a disciple. Is it possible there's levels? Is there levels of Christianity? Is there levels of commitment? You know, some say you can be a believer and not be a disciple. They say the term disciple refers to a deeper, you know, commitment to the Lord. Others who disagree with that say you have to be a disciple, otherwise you're not a genuine believer. You know, all true believers are disciples. There's no difference. Well, if the ones who say all true believers are disciples, if they're right, then, you know, a lot of people who think they're headed to heaven are, in fact, headed for eternal torment. Because Jesus said if we have any natural relationship before him, we're not worthy to be called disciple. And we cannot be called a disciple. We cannot be his disciple. That's serious stuff, my friends. That's serious stuff. If there's anybody in your life you can't walk away from right now and never look back, you're not fit. You're not worthy to be called a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? That's what he's saying. If you can't walk away from your wife, from your husband, from your son, from your daughter, from your mother and father right now and never look back, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you think you are a disciple and you can't do that, you're deceived. I mean, we need to think long and hard about these passages. They mean something. They carry weight. Jesus means what he says. Do we really believe that any relationship we can't lay down is an idol. Do we really believe that? Most people don't. They don't believe that. And do we really believe that, like Paul said, idolatry will keep it, it's the work of the flesh, and it's going to keep us from inheriting the kingdom of God, Galatians 5:19? You know, in Colossians chapter 3, 4 through 6, Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, which upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. You know, I guarantee you, every Christian you know, every Christian you talk to, if they read Colossians 3, 4 through 6, not one would think that's talking about Christians. Every one of them would say, the children of disobedience are the unbeliever. Well, I guarantee the children of disobedience include many today's people who call themselves Christians. Therefore, if you want to appear with Jesus in glory when he comes, mortify covetousness. Put to death covetousness, which is idolatry. Idolatry doesn't just consist of family relationships. Paul said covetousness is idolatry. He didn't say covetousness was as idolatry. He said covetousness is idolatry. Now, do you have any idea how many today's Christians have covetousness in their hearts? Probably 90% of them. Well, what's going to happen to a Christian who is covetousness and walks in idolatry? They're going to go to heaven anyway by grace, right? Paul said the wrath of God is going to come upon them because they're walking in disobedience. And I would like to get a guess of how many of today's Christians really believe that they might ever experience God's wrath. Zero. Paul said, when Christ, who is our life. He just didn't say when Christ returns. He said, when Christ, who is our life, returns, we'll appear with him in glory. Therefore, mortify all those things, because if you don't mortify all those things, Christ won't be your life when he returns, all right? Well, so what if Christ is not our life when he returns? What if something else is our life? What if we have other gods before him? What if our wife is our life on that day? What if our husband is our life on that day? What if our son or our daughter is our life on that day? Are we going to appear with him in glory anyway? Of course, the average Christian is going to say, absolutely. We're saved by grace. Well, if so, why did Paul bother putting that little clause in there to begin with? Why didn't he just say, when Christ appears, we'll appear with him? We're not going to rise to meet Jesus in the air, nor will we be made like him on that day if we have idols in our hearts, if we're walking in idolatry. Christians don't believe these kinds of warnings any more than they believe in the tooth fairy. They have absolutely no fear of God in their hearts. None. So they reject every warning in the scripture. And that's why they're going to experience his wrath. That's why they're going to be shut out of the kingdom. Matthew 22, 35 through 40. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So why does God demand that we love him above everyone else? Well, the reason is because he knows just how weak we are in this whole area of relationships. And he knows just how easy it is for Satan to take advantage of that weakness and devour us. I'm telling you, people are being devoured right now. And they're being devoured by their own family members who are possessed. Satan has had 6,000 years to learn how to use our own lusts and our own weaknesses and our own emotions against us. And his most successful tactic is natural relationships, because that's where the most vulnerable, that's where we're the weakest, and that's where the most stubborn when God tries to take them away. More Christians have been overcome through the avenue of relationships, natural relationships, than by all Satan's other tricks put together. And in fact, the only way we can stop Satan from devouring us through our relationships is to put them all on the altar once and for all. Many times we've seen Satan gain complete control of a person in a family and then use that person to destroy the whole entire family or certain individuals of the family. And when you face that kind of situation, if God isn't first in your life, you're in big trouble, because in order to survive, you're going to have to view that person who's been taken over completely by the enemy as your enemy. And if you can't do that because they're an idol in your life, you don't stand a chance. You're toast. You won't have any strength or willpower to stand against that person because you love them, they're an idol, can't see them as an enemy, and in the end, you're going to be completely overcome by the demons that have them, that control them, and that work through them. It's very serious. Now, of course, all Christians say they love God first. I mean, who doesn't? Does anybody walk around saying, oh, I don't love God first. I love my job and my car. No, everybody says they love God first, but few of them actually do. The majority of them are involved in all kinds of relationships that are more important to them than God. They don't even realize it. Their hearts are filled with idols, and they're headed for judgment and destruction, and they're totally oblivious to it. And when you try to tell them where they're headed, oh, no, I can't handle it. It's too rich for my blood. Oh, I can't take it. Right? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters. Or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abuse with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, the Bible is very clear about what God thinks of idolatry and what he's going to do to idolaters. I don't care if you call yourself a Christian or not. Revelation 21, 7 through 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 22, 14 to 15 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without, that is without the city, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth them maketh a lie. The Apostle Paul said, idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. Apostle John said, idolaters shall have their part in the lake of fire. He also said to never be able to enter through the gates of the New Jerusalem. All right, I'd say God's pretty serious about this issue of idolatry, wouldn't you? Yet how many Christians just blow off all these warnings, just reject them out of hand? They don't believe they would ever be shut out of the kingdom just because they can't walk away from their wife, just because they can't walk away from their husband or their children and never look back. They don't believe that. Heck, they've been told that Jesus would never even require them to do such a thing. They've been told that the first priority of the Lord is to save family relationships and restore family relationships. That's how far the church is from the truth. In Matthew 10, 34 through 36, Jesus says, think not that I have come to send peace on the earth. Well, who's he talking about? He says the earth. He says, I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. So when Jesus said, think not, I am come to send peace on, quote, the earth he's talking about is the family. He's not talking about the Roman Empire. I came not to send peace on the family. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother. So and a man's foes shall be those of his own household. And Christians don't believe that anymore in flying the moon. I sometimes wonder what they think when they read these kind of passages. The first priority of Jesus Christ is not the propagation or the restoration of family relationships. He did not come to bring peace to your family. He came to bring truth to your family. And he knows very well that truth brings division. Truth is going to divide everyone. It's going to divide family members. It's going to divide citizens of a nation. It's going to divide churches. Truth divides. That's all there is to it. And that's his will. That's his plan. He wants division. He wants to divide the people who are committed to him from the people who are just lackadaisical. He wants to divide the people who are going to go all the way and follow the Lamb wherever he goes, down to death, death, death from those who won't. The purpose of God is to divide, 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 sift, 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 until at the end, he has a little corporate body that is pure and clean and has no idols. And they're going to stand with him on Mount Zion. So when church leaders tell people that, you know, Jesus would never require them to leave their family or separate from their family members, and they're doing Satan's bidding. They're preaching Satan's false gospel. They tell people that the Lord's first priority is to save relationships, family relationships, or restore family relationships. All they're doing is setting people up for destruction. They're giving the saints into the hands of the beast, and they're going to be overcome. That beast knows very well how to play the family game, man, I'm telling you. He knows exactly how to use your family to take you out of the high calling or take you to hell. Unless you're willing to declare war on yourself, your self-life, and everybody in your family to stay free, you're going to go down. And these days especially, you're going to go down. So these kinds of ministers that preach this garbage, they're enemies of God. They're enemies of God. And on Judgment Day, I guarantee you, they're all going to be thrown in the lake of fire where they belong. Jesus is testing his people tonight. He's testing his people to find out who is going to put him first. You can't have idols and go on to perfection. You can't be living under the demons in your family members and go on to perfection. God's going to have a clean, holy people who are not living under anything, either in themselves or those around them. They're willing to give up anything in their own life, willing to give up any family member, any jewel, any treasure, any goal, anything to gain the prize. And I'm telling you, there's very few people who are willing to be that radical and go that far with God. That's why there's going to be very few people on Mount Zion. You know, my 25 or 30 people in this room when I first started 4 years ago. And I can tell you firsthand, because I know most of them dropped out. 9% of them dropped out because God touched their family. And I believe 95% of the people who will lose their calling, who will end up in hell even, are going to be there because they won't separate from some family member who's been under the control of a demon, whose life has been taken over by a demon, and that demon is using that person to destroy the whole family. Family relationships are the first and most effective trick of the enemy. And if you can't declare war on your family when it's necessary, you're not going to make it. Because the devil will use them, guarantee it. Guarantee it. Unless you're alone, totally alone, then he'll use something else. But most of us aren't totally alone. We have somebody in our life that Satan can use to get to us. So that was my burn for the night. Jesus is testing. He's sifting. He's separating. He's dividing. He didn't come to send people together and have a nice, wonderful life, nice family reunions, and all that kind of garbage. Sifting, separating, forking off, until he finally has a people who have made the right decision every time, laid down their life every time, and are on Mount Zion with him. That's what it's all about. And the devil uses family more than anything to sidetrack us, to get us out of the race, and to even take us to hell, if possible. So watch your family. Watch your family, people. I'm not against family. I have a mother. I love my mother. I have a wife. I love my wife. But we all in this house, watch. We're constantly watching. Watching ourselves. Watching each other. You can't live a life without watching right now. It's too dangerous. The time for not watching, coasting, having a good time is over. If you remember Gideon's 300, out of all those 30 or 40,000 of Hebrews, warriors, only 300, you remember that story, they all went down to get water, and all of them just plopped their face in the water and started drinking, and the enemy could have snuck up for them while they're drinking and slew them all. Only 300 of those men were so committed to the battle, so committed to victory, that they knelt down and scooped the water up with their hand. They had the sword in the other hand, and they were watching. They were watching for the enemy while they're drinking. So whether in the battle, whether being blessed, you got to watch all the time. You're ready to fight all the time. Fight yourself, fight your friends, fight your family. Fight, fight, fight. That's what we're in. We're in the day of David. That's all there is to it. And if you don't want to fight, you won't win. Okay? All right, that was all I had tonight. It's a little exhortation. And, wait a minute. Looks like Mom has something here.
Hi, everyone. That was a real solemn word, but I think it's a truth that's on our heart this week. Today, what was on my heart was the fact that Jesus was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And I wanted to read a portion of the Bible and show you one reason why he was acquainted with grief. It's in John 6. He said, "I am that bread of life. Your father did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is a bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in a synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And then Jesus said other things, but the Bible says that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe, and we are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know, when those people walked away, it was hard for them to understand what he was saying. And because they didn't understand, and because they weren't willing to try and understand what he was telling them to do, they turned their back and walked away. And you know what? Jesus didn't do one thing about it. He was God. He was God. He could have done something, but he didn't do one thing. He just let them walk away. And I tell you, he's letting people walk away today when he speaks a word to them and it's too hard and they don't understand and they turn their back and walk away. He's not going to do anything about it anymore than he did on that day. He's just going to let them make their choice and walk away. And it's very sad. Shalom.
Amen. Thank you, Ma. Very good word. Sober time. Anybody else got anything? Anybody anywhere? In chat room? In the room? Ah. So we got Cameron? Okay.
Hey, guys. I quick wanted to share my testimony about separating from family. I separated from my grandparents, and I separated from my aunts and uncles. I separated from a very close girlfriend whom I've known for 4 years and I love very much. And at the moment, I'm separated from some of my immediate family, which I don't think I could tell you just how many good times we've had. I won't pretend it's easy separating from family, friends, or even a girlfriend, but I tell you guys, it has to be done if you want to go on with God. In Matthew 8, verses 20 through 22, says, And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. That particular disciple still wanted to go back with his family. And Jesus said, No, let the people who are dead in the spirit bury the dead. We have to be cut off, guys, from family or people who are walking under evil spirits. It doesn't matter if they live 3,000 miles away. We can still come under them if we are not cut off. Thank you, guys. That's all I had to share.
Thank you, brother. That's very good. It's a good word. Who we got? What next, Joey? Okay. Looks like Joey wants to share something.
Hey, good evening, guys, and thank you for that word, Dan. That was very sobering, and may the Lord help all of us to comply to that truth by the help of the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Mama, for that word as well. We thank you so much, and that was a good testimony, very good testimony, Brother Cameron. Keep pressing on, brother. And also wanted to thank the girls, Kim and the girls, for their song. God bless you guys. Anyway, just got something here. Just a few more vitally important points that were in my heart concerning a passage in Genesis 35 concerning idolatries as well and strange gods. You know, kind of goes along with what Brother Dan was talking about tonight. It's in chapter 35, verse 1 to 5. You can read it for yourself. It's kind of long, so I'll just give the passage there. When Jacob was responding in obedience to God, go to Bethel. He commanded the people who were with him and his household to put away their strange gods that were among them and be clean, and he commanded them to change their garments. Obviously, Shechem was a place within Canaan, which consists of several different pagan heathen tribes. So when God commanded Jacob to go to Bethel, it was obviously necessary for him to leave Shechem and be separate from all the defilements and entanglements of the pagan world in the whole land of Canaan. Jacob's obedience to depart from Shechem was a part of their sanctification before God as they followed the Lord to go wherever He was calling them to be. I was reading a little bit about Shechem, and one of the things that I noticed was that Bethel was a much higher in elevation than Shechem. So to go to Bethel from Shechem, it would be an ascent into a higher country. Now, if that geographical information was true, you know, I kind of thought it was a very interesting thing to know. So I was thinking about the fact that the Lord has been calling people for many years, especially even now, even in this virtual fellowship among us, who's been listening to Dan's messages, to go on to a higher elevation in the Spirit. In fact, there is a call to and an exhortation to go as high as you can in the Lord in this fellowship, going for God's best, for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which is a call to perfection and purification that demands leaving behind Shechem, where people enjoy their strange gods, where people enjoy their idols and everything else that is of an abomination to the Lord. Spiritual fornication and spiritual adultery, love of money, etc., and all types of perversions that are enjoyable for the unrepentant religious Christian and worldly people in that place of living in the flesh and living with crazy demon spirits. But for those who's been experiencing God-ordained trials and tribulations, who's been suffering in the midst of their distress, being tested and tried, and has been spending time with God in order to know Him deeper and to go on to be with Jesus higher in the Spirit, for those who's hungering and thirsting for the life of God, they have been called to depart and separate from Shechem and put away all their idols, because they have heard from the true voice of the God of Abraham and have responded to go on and worship and serve the Lord their God alone, having no other gods before them, and fellowship with Him and His people in the Spirit and walk in all truth. In that same passage it says, quote, "They gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears." One of the biggest problems with why people cannot go on with God higher in His presence, higher in the house of God, is not because they are not reading their Bibles enough. It's not because they are not giving enough money to God's cause. It's not because they're not committed to God. It's not because they do not work hard in Christian duty. In fact, anyone can even listen to the most powerful and anointed messages that exhorts people to go on to perfection, just like in this room. But one of the biggest common reason for being stuck or being led astray or unknowingly backslide is because of the lack of separation from strange gods that they themselves has set up, which are in their hands, and all their earrings, which are in their ears, being too involved with objects of this world that the rest of the heathen, pagan, hell-bound people are jumping in bed with, such as the love of money, pursuit of success in business, idols of possessions and relationships, positions and titles and careers, and even religious ministries and family relationships in the name of love, that's causing them to deny the business of God's kingdom, putting their family false love in the throne of their hearts instead of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't go on with God because their lives are decked with what they consider to be so precious and sentimental, but nothing less than objects that brings them under the influence of demons, of familiar spirits and religious perversions, witchcraft, revolving around the worship of false gods, as Satan seeks to devour and takes advantage of these open doors in their lives. And that is why people cannot even hear God speak to them about the most practical things in their spiritual life, because they are too gripped and too entangled with the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. Not just riches in material wealth, not just riches in money, but riches in living for this present world revolving around the soulish Adamic life instead of living in the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. They've got so much jewelry in their necks spiritually and earrings in their ears, stuff and clutter that decorates and beautifies their life in the spirit of this world, enough to make a golden calf to worship it and call it God that brought them out of bondage in their spiritual deception and worldly delusion. That is why when God wanted to fellowship with His people in Mount Sinai, they could not even hear the Lord, but experienced only physical or natural thunders and lightnings, being sorely and carnally afraid of God, that drew them away from God because of their idolatry, because of their sin and rebellion that separated them from God. In fact, they refused to hear God. They refused to hear from God rather than being receptive and open to God's voice and draw nearer to His presence in the fear of God, so they can fellowship with Him in the love of God. But no, such closeness was a far cry for them because of their idolatry and rebellion. Unlike Moses, he drew intimately closer to God because of his life of separation unto God, which is holiness and godly fear. Now, if a person cannot even hear God's voice in a practical and simple level of relationship with Him speaking from Mount Sinai, so to speak, how much a person not hear the voice of God concerning His glory, concerning His end times truth, concerning His judgment, concerning His timetable for this hour, concerning His kingdom plans and purposes in the eternal realm as God speaks from Mount Zion today. Just like the present condition in our land today spiritually, their corruptions, deceptions, and perversions were manifested by their distance from the true presence of God and by what they ended up doing with their golden earrings that were in their ears, which was an erection of a golden calf, and the vast majority of the people agreed that these be thy gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. These be your gods that brought you into a place of salvation. Obviously, the golden calf they erected was not the God who saved them from Egypt. However, in their twisted view of who God was in their rebellion, they have become so perverted that they reduced the glory of the incorruptible God into something that was according to their own image and lust. Therefore, they ended up worshiping a four-footed creature, or a false god or false gods, molded and created out of their precious possessions of gold, calling it their Jehovah as their deliverer and savior. If we will not lay down the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and strange gods by any means, in whatever type, whatever shape or form, these fleshly and demonically inspired idols and sins, these precious things and or people that possesses us in our hearts, can and most likely will inevitably pervert your salvation by your distorted view of who God is, and before you know it, you are serving a different Jesus, walking in a different spirit, instead of walking in the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, you will never hear God's voice of truth that would have set you free. You will end up only hearing the voice of demons, and your life will begin to be led by a spirit that leads you to destruction and hell, instead of being led by the Holy Spirit that leads you to walk in the life of Jesus Christ. Being an idolater, hanging on to the things of this life, is very, very dangerous. People of God in the church has lost their salvation because of idolatry, cares of this life, and the deceitfulness of riches. They will draw anyone far away from God, which will leave you in your fear. Because indeed, fear and not comfort, mental terror and not peace, will be the reactions of those who rightly deserves the judgment they will receive from a jealous, holy, wrathful God, who declared long ago that you shall not have any other gods before me. Anyway, I'm just going to go ahead and stop right there. Perhaps, Lord willing, I'll continue next week. Back to Dan.
Well, that was a good word, Joey. Thank you. Anybody else have anything to share? Okay. Well, sobering times, my friends. The pressure's on because we're getting close to the kingdom. The door of the ark is going to be shut, and God's trying to get His people, you know, the work done. Amen. All right, well, thanks for coming, y'all. There's a couple people couldn't make it tonight. They'll be around next week, probably. And thank you guys for coming. Thanks for listening. And I guess we'll see you next week. God willing, the river don't rise.